Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
So I'm saying all these things to say that, not to say my life is busy, okay? I don't actually like the word busy. Busy is relative to each person, so we're all busy. I actually had coffee with a friend this week and I said, how are you? And he said, I'm moderate, which I thought was a great response. But because it makes you want to dig deeper and get to know. So if you ever say, how are you? And I say, I'm busy, just say, no, Matt, how are you really? Let's get to know each other, huh? There's a lot going on in my life. And so I have to prioritize those things that are happening in my life. I can no longer just let things happen and hope for the best. I have to plan things. I have to strategize. I have to set my alarm, get up early, get into the gym to keep this body. Thank you. No, I didn't mean to clap. I have to prioritize spending time with God. I have to prioritize spending time with my family. As part of that, we started a long time ago something we called a Friday night pizza night, which is pretty self-explanatory. It's Friday night and you eat pizzas and you watch a movie as a family. And that then expanded into homemade burgers and chips and all sorts of things. So it's basically just a time that we know, life being busy now, we might do it on a Friday night or a Saturday night. But once a week, the family gets together, we'll just have pizza, we'll watch a movie and spend time. Because my wife is such a good cook, there's always a lot of food in our house, and we started a Saturday morning pancake morning. So Saturday mornings when we didn't have sporting commitments, we would sleep in, have brunch, have pancakes together. But you can imagine if you're doing a Friday night pizza night and you're sleeping in the next day and you're doing a Saturday morning pancake, that's why I have to get up early and go to the gym. So the pancakes have now gone to the side and we kind of do them on special occasions. So we'll do those on a public holiday or school holidays or something like that. We had one March. We had one March for the Labor Day weekend. So we're in the kitchen, kids are at the table, Claudia's made the batter and I'm there just flipping the pancakes. So I pour the batter in, flip the first one, no problems. Second one, I pour it in, I grab the frying pan, Layla's looking at me, and I flip it up and I catch it. And Layla's like, oh, Dad, just flipped the pancake with the frying pan, because they're easily impressed at six. No, I didn't really care. Claudia says straight away, my wife, don't do that, you'll burn yourself. Because that's what wives say, they're trained to say that sort of thing. And husband's trained response is, no, I won't, we'll be fine. And you know what? Just to show you, I make sure she's not looking. I pour the biggest pancake I can get, right? And I go and I flip it up. And you can all see what's going to happen. I flip it up. It's coming back towards me because I've got too much flick on it. So I bring the frying pan back and I catch it, but I burn the whole side of my stomach with the frying pan. Now, I should probably point out, I was only wearing shorts at the time. I burnt so bad, I actually had the pattern of the frying pan around the side of my stomach for about 2 weeks. It was pretty bad. So I turned my back to the family. I'm just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Because that's what I do when I hurt myself. I praise the Lord. Yeah, you should. Thank you. Layla says, Daddy's burned himself, right? And I've got my back to the family, and I'm like, no, I'm fine. I don't want to turn around, right? I don't want to turn around because I don't want to show my family. I don't want my wife to have the opportunity to say this. That was worse than the pain. I don't want my wife to say, I told you so. Eventually, I have to turn around and she didn't even say it. She just gives you that look. It's just awesome. I'm a big Star Wars fan. So it's been my determination in life that every time I share the word of God, there will be a Star Wars slide in there. Okay, so that's what that is. How many times in my life has God said, Matt, don't do that because this is going to happen? And I've ignored him and then I've had to wear the scar for a little while. How many times has God spoken his word and had the opportunity to say, I told you so? I told you that this would happen. He's a gracious God. So he won't ever look at you and say, I told you this would happen. You should have listened to me. That's not God's nature. That's our nature. That's my nature, but not God's nature. I get great encouragement from that, from the fact that God actually speaks things and that they actually happen and that God has an opportunity to say, I told you so, so many times in my life, in your life, through the Bible. So what I want to do today in the next 20, 25 minutes, our time together, is just a few times in the Bible where God has spoken things and that they've happened as an encouragement. And then to then share how that actually encourages me, and I pray, but I know it will encourage you too. So what we're going to do, I'm going to be moving through Scripture. I'm going to move through the Old Testament into the New Testament, okay? If you don't get time to flick through, all the Scriptures are going to be up on the screen. That screen. Please write the Scriptures down though if you're taking notes. And go home, read the Scriptures. Read the chapters before, read the chapters after, read it in context and make sure that I'm held to account and make sure that the Word of God really gets to speak and impart to you, because this is something God has really, really heavily laid on me this week, is to make sure they pay attention, okay? Good. So we're going to start in Micah. Now, Micah was a minor prophet. He lived in Judah, and we're talking sort of 650, 700 years before the birth of Christ, okay? So we're so used to saying 2,000 years ago Christ. We're talking about 750, 800 years before the birth of Christ. Now, to put that into some sort of context, because I like to think of things practically and a bit of a visual person, if you went back 750, 800 years from now, okay, the Byzantine Empire is taking over Constantinople. That's happening 750, 800 years ago. The Crusades are taking place. Marco Polo is sailing around the world discovering it, okay? So God speaks something 750, 800 years before it happens, all right? And this is Micah speaking. Now, Micah was alive at the same time as Isaiah and Amos and Hosea and lived during the reign of a few different kings, including King Hezekiah. So he's seen a lot and he's got a lot to say. So we're going to go to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. And this is Micah speaking. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, Bethlehem Ephrathah basically means house of fruit, house of meat, fruitful place. Okay? Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they, God's people, they, us, shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So this is Micah, 750, 800 years before the birth of Christ. God's starting to say, I told you this would happen. The first encouragement to get from this is that God bringing his son to earth, his birth, his life, his death and his resurrection was not God reacting because he didn't know what else to do, so he had to come up with a plan. Christ was foretold from ancient days. Get encouragement from that. Now, if we move into the Gospels, we move into Matthew. The wise men come to Herod and say, we've been following a star and we want to know where the king is. And Herod says, what king? What are you talking about? I think Herod was a bit cooler than that. I think he would have said, yep, sure, no problems. If you guys just want to wait over here, I'll just check with my people. Calls them all in and says, what is this guy talking about? What are these people talking about? I'm the king here. The Pharisees. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I'll just skip to the end there. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, so the people who knew, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, because it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, and from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah's words, 800 years later, the Pharisees going, yeah, this was foretold. God told you this would happen. Now, who is saying to Herod, God told you this would happen? It's the Pharisees and the scribes. And what did the Pharisees and the scribes do about 33 and a bit years later? That very king that they're saying, God said this would happen, but we're going to crucify him anyway. There are times in, and we'll touch on this later, there are times that God will speak, God will say, I told you so, and you'll hear the word, but do you hear the word in your heart? The Pharisees heard the word. God said, I told you this would happen. And this is a challenge that we all face, a challenge that I face daily. God speaks. My head hears the words. Does my heart get the word? Because here, clearly, the head got the word, but not the heart. Another prophet who lived at the same time was Isaiah. We're going to go into Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah's name means Yahweh saves, and he lived between 700 and 680 BC. So he was around the same time as Micah, and then a little bit closer on from there. He was in the actual city itself, so he was sort of more of a mover and a shaker in the politics. So he had more of a finger on the pulse. But what an exciting time that at that time in Judah, in that area, God is speaking to all these different prophets and they're all confirming each other's words. Doing some research on Isaiah, I wanted to read a quote because I can't put it any better than this. Isaiah's book, his book, is a collection of oracles, prophecies, and reports. The common theme of Isaiah is the message of salvation. There was, according to these writings, no hope in anything that was made by man. God is holy and man is not, but God made a way. And God told Isaiah, told Micah, 800 years before the Christ was born, that this was going to happen. When I do get some time in my busy schedule to have time alone, and I said, I'm married and have three kids and there's people everywhere and it's probably in the shower, maybe I get 10 minutes alone in the shower to think. I like to think about God. I like to, obviously we read the word and we spend time praying and we're worshipping, but just think about God and as a concept and how big God is, just to put my life and my problems and my issues into some sort of perspective. God is outside of time. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He was told from Ancient of Days right through to Revelation. He's outside of time, so time to God is irrelevant. As I said, I turned 40 this year, and as all of us, God's put desires in our heart and people have spoken words and we believe things are going to come to pass. And I struggled over the last 12 months or so just saying, God, listen, you said this was going to happen. You said this. I've been believing for this. Well, I'm about to hit a significant number. Would now be a good time for you to execute that? Aren't we running out of time here, God? Because I'm turning 40. And after that, it's all just... Actually, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. I actually completely believe the opposite now. Thank you. Good save, huh? God's time is not our time. Can you imagine God is saying to Isaiah, God is saying to Micah, this is what's going to happen. And they're getting towards the end of their life and they're saying, but God, where is it? God, you said this was going to happen. It's important that God's I told you so's are in God's time, not in our time. They'll always come to pass. And I said, we'll keep layering that. God's I told you so's will always come to pass. 800 years it took, but they still come to pass. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wonderful, Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. This is what Isaiah is being. God is speaking through him. 800 years before, but it's still God's I told you so moment. God said this would happen and it came to pass. And that is our God. Now, we spent a few months ago, obviously, we celebrated Easter. And Easter is the crux of our faith. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah spoke about this in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, upon Christ, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. God's I told you so moment. God's moment of saying, I'm going to send my son. And this is what he's going to do for you. Because, church, God is holy. And we are not. We're all broken. I'm broken. You're broken. But God made a way. And not I better come up with something, or I don't know how this is going to work. Oh no, I'll do this. God's plan foretold. And church, that should build your faith, shouldn't it? That these things that God knew you before the beginning of time, because God is outside of time, and yet he knows you individually and he comes up with this plan. That God knows us. Jesus obviously spent a lot of time with his disciples. There are a lot of things that Jesus said to the disciples that then happened. And Jesus had the perfect opportunity a lot of times to just say, I told you this would happen. Jesus could have been on the cross and just looked down and said, I told you this would happen. I told you this would happen. But he didn't, because he's gracious. Because God is perfect. I probably would have said some things, but that's just me. Luke chapter 9. While they were all marveling at everything he was doing. So just to put this in context, so Jesus has been teaching the masses and all the people have been following him, throngs and throngs and thousands of people following him around. Would have been hard to get space. Imagine, there's no barriers, there's no you stand behind the rope, there's no security, there's no ushers, just people everywhere following Jesus, clamoring, and the disciples around trying to make sure people don't get in Jesus' way. And I just see Jesus just walking very calmly through the crowds. While all the people, they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So Jesus has grabbed, just picture it. Get the power of the Word of God, picture it. Let's be thinking, intelligent Christians. There's people everywhere. Jesus grabs his disciples. He might say, Pete, Matt, come here. Get in here. Get in. Gets down and says, let these words sink into your ears. Pay attention to what I am saying. Pay attention. Now, I said, I have father of three children, and with all three of them, I've done it, and I still do it. Get down on their level, put my hand under their chin, say, Layla, look me in the eye. Let these words sink into your ears. If you hit your sister one more time, Jesus getting the disciples and saying, the Son of Man, right? The Son of Man, me, I'm the Son of Man. I'm about to be delivered into the hands of men. See everyone around us? Yeah, I'm about to be delivered into their hands. Jesus saying, this is me telling you now. So when this happens, you know I told you. But they didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Comes to that head-heart thing again. They hear the words. There is obviously an element of the Holy Spirit revealing things in time. But they still hear the words. But are they hearing the words up here in their head, or are they hearing the words in their heart? Are they actually capturing it? Do they understand what's being said? And if they don't understand what's being said, if they're processing the words, what is the thing that's not getting from their head down to their heart? What's the gap? What's happening? And I'll touch on this a little bit later, but they were afraid to ask him. Has God ever said anything to you? Spoken through someone in his word? And you've just said, okay, but you were afraid to ask. Maybe you were afraid of the rebuke. Maybe you were afraid of being told off. Maybe you were afraid that God would just think that you were silly. Maybe you just said, oh, maybe, yeah, I know. You're saying that you know, but you don't actually know what he's saying. Head versus heart. Because if God's saying, I told you so, then God can speak. We've either been children or we have children. Our parents can say stuff, but do we actually get what's being said? Pastor Joe can stand up here every week and say stuff, but do you actually get what's being said? I know in my life that I have sat through years and years and years of teaching and preaching, but it was just all here in my head until it came and sat in my heart, and then it changed everything. I want to share three things. There's so many things that I could share, but I just want to share three key things that God has revealed to me, spoken to me, shown me. Three things that really give me encouragement. And you'll notice as I'm talking about this, as I start encouraging you, I'm going to get very encouraged. I'm just warning you now. Because they encourage me, because they will change your life. And that will change the world around you if they go from your head to your heart. The first thing is that God, He will never leave us and never forsake us. Our God will never leave us and never forsake us. My natural drift, if I do not spend time in the Word of God and I do not spend time praying and I do not spend time around God's people, my natural drift is not towards God. My natural drift is away from God. I will just end up over here and one day go, why did I do that thing? Where's God? Where are you? And God goes, well, I'm here. I've always been here. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he's always there waiting with open arms for us. And there's nothing that you can do that will make God forsake you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. Now this is Paul speaking to the Hebrew church. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among you, and let marriage be kept undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, be content with what you have, because he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When he says he has said, he's actually referring to Deuteronomy. He's referring to Moses. God spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to the people and God said, God will never leave you, never forsake you. And therefore, church, therefore, if he will never leave us and never forsake us, we can confidently say, the Lord is our helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can a man do to me, church? It's like that body language. What can you do? Bring it. What can you do? What can I do when I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? Everything's tight. Well, my God will never leave me. My God will never forsake me. And what can man do to me if God's on my side? Because he's my helper. Amen? If I'm sick, if my body will not respond, if my body will not do what it's supposed to do, well, has God left me? Has he forsook me? No, he hasn't, because his word says that he hasn't. Because in the Bible, when God says something, it happens. When God says 800 years before Christ will come, and then it happens, God basically says, I told you that would happen. When Jesus said, the Son of Man is about to be delivered up to these men, and then says, I told you it would happen. So therefore, logically, if everything that God says actually happens, then God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And what can man do to you if I'm on your side? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? We say, me. I say, oh, are you sure? Like, are you sure you mean that? And God says, where in the Bible have I ever let you down, Matt? Where in the Bible have I ever let my people down? Get encouragement from this. There's nothing. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God is your helper, and man can do nothing. Nothing. Amen? That Jesus is coming back. This gives me great comfort, particularly when I'm having a bad day. Jesus is coming back. In John chapter 14, I'm just going to move to the side here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? When I was younger, because now I'm 40, did I mention that? No, it's not bothering me at all. Doubting Thomas. I didn't respect Thomas when I was younger. Doubting Thomas, how could you doubt? How could you doubt Thomas? You said, I won't believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands. And Jesus said, okay, well, come and do it. But the older I get, the more I respect Thomas. Because when Jesus said, the Son of Man is about to be lifted up and delivered into the hands of men, they were too afraid to ask. But Thomas isn't too afraid to ask. Ask the question. Ask God. He loves questions. Because questions show that you're engaged in the conversation. It shows that you want to know more. It shows that you're passionate. It shows that you care. Ask questions. Thomas said, God, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus rolled his eyes and said, No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father. But from now on, you do know him and you have seen him because it's me. It's me. Now, Jesus is coming back. He says here, in my Father's house are many rooms. If that weren't so, why would I have told you that I was going to go and prepare a place for you? If I didn't have a place for you, why am I telling you I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? And logically, disciples, let these words sink into your ears. If I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, I have to come back and get you, don't I? To then take you to that place. It's basically what Jesus is saying with grace and truth. Christ is coming back. He's coming back. He's our eternal hope and glory. And we're here on this earth to glorify his name, to tell others about him until he comes back. That's what we're here for, church. Yeah. The third thing is go. Go. Go and be salt and be light. Now, go doesn't mean that you have to go to PNG this year. Okay? Next year you do. No. Go means go to work tomorrow, go to your school tomorrow, go to your family this afternoon, go and the person who's standing in front of you in the checkout. Just be salt and light. Just be. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some were afraid to ask. Which is strange because Jesus said, I will die, I will rise again after 3 days. I told you this would happen. So even after Jesus said it would happen and it happens and he's standing there and they're worshipping, they're still doubting. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. My son got baptized last time we had baptisms, about a month ago. It's just one of the greatest moments of my life and our family's life. It was just amazing. And if you haven't been baptized or you're interested, please find someone and speak to them. It's an amazing experience, an amazing time of you actually declaring, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I think Jesus said the next line, this is my personal belief, that he said the next line because some of them were doubting. He knew that they were doubting, and he said, hey, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All of it. Now I'm giving it to you. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Now, that scripture, we're going to go back to that actual scripture in a minute, because that scripture actually captures all three things that I find inspiring, that God speaks to me. God says things through that. It's one of my favorite scriptures, Matthew 28. All authority. Go. There's the go. Therefore, I make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. And behold, I am with you always. If this was class, I'd say, okay, hands up. How do we know he's with you always? Because Moses said, he'll never leave us and never forsake us. And Paul said to the Hebrew church, he'll never leave us and never forsake us. So that's how we know that he's with us always. Because Bible proves Bible proves Bible. Amen? And I'm with you to the end of the age. Now, if God is outside of time, if God is the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. When he says the end of the age, it's when he ends it, and he ends it when he comes back. So he's coming back. So this scripture here has that he will never leave me and never forsake me, that he's coming back, and that he wants me to go and tell people about him. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Is doubt okay? Is it okay to doubt? Because I'm not the only one in the room that when they read and some doubted, you thought, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't doubt that. Come on, he's right in front of me. I wouldn't doubt that. Come on, he said this thing in my life and he's proved every single thing in his word has never returned null and void, as it says in Isaiah. But we still doubt. Is doubt okay? Very quiet. Remember when Pastor Joe preached about the snake on the stick? I'm also a big Lego fan. Snake on the stick. That the people have been disobeying God, the Israelites have been disobeying God. So God sent snakes into the camp. And the snakes were biting people and killing people. And Moses went to God and said, God, please help us. God said, I want you to fashion a bronze snake and I want you to put it on a stick. Now, as Pastor Joe preached, was there any power in the bronze snake? Was there any power in the bronze snake to heal? No, there wasn't. Do you think people were looking at the bronze snake and saying, I'm not sure this is going to work? Yes, of course they would be. I would be too. But if I'd been bitten by a snake, I'd be looking at it. If my family, someone, if my son had been bitten by a snake, I'd take him there and look at it. So what made the snake work? What is it? What is it? When God says, I told you so, and we hear it in our head, but it doesn't hit our heart, what is the difference? What's the game changer? What's the one thing? Well, it's faith. It's faith. There's no power in a bronze snake, but if you have faith that what God said, I told you so, what he said will happen, the faith is what makes all the difference. And the faith is what takes it from your head into your heart. The faith is what takes the bad report that happens to you, and then you stand and say, God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. Man can do nothing to me. He is coming back and he wants me to go and tell people about him. You know, you can quote all those scriptures in your head, but unless you have faith in your heart, it's not going to change a thing. Now, please, this is not me saying, now go and get some faith. It's not me saying that. I'm just sharing from my own experience that it's the faith that makes the difference. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is something that you can pray for. You also have to have faith to pray for faith to get faith. It's funny how that works, but that's God. Now, why faith? Has anyone a Thomas here and said, well, why faith? You're probably always going, oh yeah, faith. Yeah, but why? Why faith? Because faith, if you're taking notes, write this down. Faith is the only thing that I can bring to the equation. God is holy and I am broken, but God made a way. I have nothing to offer to God. Nothing. There's nothing good about me. But faith is the only thing that I can offer to God. Faith as small as a mustard seed. Faith will change what God's word has said and make it powerful. And faith will take words that God has spoken from your head and move them into your heart. And once the words are in your heart and the faith is in your heart, that is when you change. That is when your family changes. That is when your friends change. That is when your workplace changes. That is when the whole world changes. Faith is what makes the difference. Faith needs to be exercised. Remember that chorus used to sing, faith is like a muscle? I'm not going to sing it, but faith is like a muscle. It's like when you do go to the gym. You have to just keep working. And sometimes when you go to the gym, you don't get results straight away. Sometimes you don't see it straight away. But you know you're working it because you're feeling uncomfortable. And then when you do see a little result, you go back the next day and you start working harder. Faith takes a step. You have to do something for faith because it's the only thing that we have to add to the equation. And it will take God's I told you so's and actually make them change things. Just ask the musicians to come back up on stage, please. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, again, this is Paul speaking to the Roman church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.